The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
In 17 and 18, all three chapters. Actually, it goes down to about verse 28 or 29 in Acts 18. Acts 11, 25 and following. John 17. Philemon 10 and 13. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 14. And Proverbs 27, 17. Take those, look them up between now and tomorrow, read them over. I would particularly like to have you read the passage in Acts 16, 17, and 18. Yeah, down through 23. And pay particular attention to the fact, as you read those three chapters, pay particular attention to the fact that Timothy is with Paul all that time, except on one occasion when Paul leaves Timothy and Silas in Berea and goes down to Athens by himself, and later they join him in Corinth. Last January, a group of us met together in Texas for a conference affectionately referred to as RATS. RATS stands for Regional and Area Training Seminar. And all of the regional directors from around the U.S. were there, as well as area representatives and men who were working in contact points. And we spent about a week together discussing various aspects of the Navigator ministry, how we could be more effective and efficient in it. We had all kinds of various seminars on different topics that relate directly to the ministry. And one of them that we had was related to this subject of man-to-man, and particularly in the matter of multiplication. And in the discussion session afterwards, Lauren Sanney, who most of you know, is the president of the Navigators, made a statement which was put on tape, and I later got a hold of the tape and was able to get the statement off of it. And I'd like to read it to you. And it relates to multiplication. And if you'd like to get a hold of this, I'll leave it up here or put it on a piece of paper where you can get it. Very short, but to the point. Quote, if you are addicted to multiplying, you will think of it. If you are not addicted to it, you probably will not think of it. So I think we emphasize it. And the only way we know we are addicted to it is if we emphasize it with another man. If we don't think of it, it may well be it is not a part of your bloodstream. See, the whole idea that we're driving at here in this subject of working with a man, and the thing that Scotty talked about this morning, is the matter of multiplication, is the investment of your life, of my life, in the life of someone else, and teaching them how they can repeat the process to bringing them up to a certain level of maturity and spiritual development in their own lives, and then making sure that we get certain ingredients into their lives, namely the things we talked about yesterday, heart, vision, and know-how, so they can repeat the process. And so you and I and they can become a link in a chain that literally can reach around the world. Not that we are going to try and keep track of the chain, or the links in the chain. That could lead to some pretty strong spiritual pride. But God knows, and He wants each of us to play our part. A year or so ago, I was sitting in a restaurant talking with one of the young men that is in our region who had just started in a new ministry there. And as we were talking at supper, I asked him some questions, and one of them was, "What is the most exciting thing in your ministry thus far?" And he thought for a minute, and we'd already been talking about the ministry, and so I asked that question, "What is the most exciting thing?" And he thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, three guys," and he named them for me. And I said, "Why are they so exciting?" And he told me that up till that point in the ministry there at the university where he was working, it had about 12 young men come to know Christ. They run into three or four Christians, and that two of these were new Christians, and one was a young man they'd run into who was already a Christian and really wanted his life to count for Christ, but had never learned much about how to grow. And he said, "The reason these three are the most significant and why I'm so excited about them is that they have really shown their openness and eagerness to grow and to make their lives count for Christ." And then I ask him this question: "What are you doing to ensure that they become multiplying disciples?" And he thought about that, and he thought about that, and he thought about that some more, and finally he looked at me with a rather blank expression on his face, and he said, "Well, I'm not really sure what I am doing to ensure that they become multiplying disciples." He said, "What do you mean?" So, I backtracked a little bit and I went over some of the things that we talked about yesterday in here, beginning with the Great Commission, because that's the place to start, and how those of us right here in this room can relate to the Great Commission, how we can have a significant part in helping to fulfill the Great Commission. And then we brought it down to the navigator objective, and then right down to the three men that he was working with. So I asked him, after going through that, I preached him a little sermon for about a half an hour, so I condensed what we talked about yesterday. Just a parenthetical statement here. Walt Hendrickson invited me down last spring to a key men's conference and wanted me to talk about man-to-man. And I think they have 8 hours of tape on man-to-man from that weekend. So, you know, I can stretch it or I can condense it. But anyway, I asked this guy, I said, "Now what are you doing with these three men?" So he began to enumerate the things he was doing with them. "Well, I get together with them in Bible study every week." I said, "What else?" "Well, we go out on evangelism together." "What else?" "Well, one morning a week I have them over individually to my apartment and we have breakfast together, and then we spend some time, an hour or so after breakfast, in the Word and praying together." I said, "What else do you do?" "Well, occasionally we just sit and talk over at the coffee shop, the Union." "What else do you do?" Well, by this time, the pressure was on a little bit, and he was trying to dream things up that he did with these guys. And he said, "Well, we have good times together occasionally, just living it up, having fun, you know." What was that? "Funsy games, yeah. Funsy games." That is important. Don't rule it out. And then I said, "What else?" And about then he ran out of gas. And I said, "All right, let's go back to those morning breakfast times when you get together with these fellas. What do you go over in the Word after breakfast?" "Oh," he says, "I share something from my quiet time," or "they'll share something from their quiet time," or "something that's impressed me this last week," or "an application that I got out of Bible study." I says, "Is it just hit or miss, or do you have a plan?" Are you heading toward some goal? Do you have an objective for getting together with those guys in the Word that morning you spend with them in the Word and in prayer? He says, no. He says, I've never really even thought about that. So I said, now look, supposing you laid out for yourself a little plan, knowing these guys the way you do, as much time as you spend with them, you've gotten to really know them, you know their needs. Supposing you laid out a little plan so that when you got together with each one of those guys separately after breakfast one morning a week, that two-hour period that you spend in the Word and in prayer could be directed towards some specific goals and objectives. Do you think that would help you accomplish this thing we're talking about, ensuring that they become multiplying disciples? At least it would be a step in the right direction, wouldn't it? And he says, yeah. He says, I never thought about that. So I gave him a few practical ideas of how he could begin to work on this. And one of the things I asked him to do was to figure out, first of all, what were the ingredients that went in to making a disciple. What do you want to see in a man's life in order to make him a disciple? Now here's what I'd like, this is kind of a big group to do this, but here's what I'd like to have you do this morning. I'd like to have us get in little buzz sessions right now. Just turn your chairs around and get five or six in a group. And for about the next 10 minutes or 12 minutes, I'd like to have each group come up with a list of items that you feel should be in a man's life in order for him to become a disciple.
At this point, Mr. Mayhall divided the conference into buzz groups. Following this, the buzz groups combined their findings and came up with a list of about 40 things that they felt should be in the life of a disciple.
Last summer, we did the same type of thing with all the guys who were in the staff development program. It was longer ago than that. No, we didn't do that this summer. We did it a year ago or so. And we came up with a list, something like what we've done here. We had 40 or 50 items, you know. We had the super disciple all lined up. And then we went back over it, and we really went over it with a fine-tooth comb. And we came up with a list of 18 things that we felt were must items. And I just like to present this to you. You can take them or leave them. You can add to them, delete. But these are things that we felt were musts.
At this point, Mr. Mayhall put a list of 18 things on the blackboard. Importance of the Word, prayer, scripture memory, assurance of salvation, lordship, discipleship, quiet time, evangelism, follow-up, Bible study, hearing the Word, reading the Word, man-to-man, obedience, faith, knowing the will of God, giving, and purity.
We know what we want to do with a man as far as what we want to get into his life. Now, how are we going to do that? What are some of the tools, the methods, the procedures we can use to accomplish that? Probably this is the most important. Our own attitude toward, say, the importance of the Word. Our pace setting. Our handling of the Word. All right? Secondly, we can discuss certain verses or passages of Scriptures on that particular subject, such as the will of God. If you have any questions on this as we go along, why, don't hesitate to ask. We can give him assignments, primarily in the Word, that would lead him to the conclusions we want him to draw. Now, the reason I put it that way is this. There are sometimes, and this item that I'm going to mention right now is later down in the list. There are sometimes when I want to sit down with a guy and eyeball to eyeball preach my little sermon to him, man to man. I feel he needs it now. I've got a good red-hot sermon, and I'm going to preach it to him. There are other times when it is better for him to go to the Word with some kind of a plan to study a particular subject or item and let the Spirit of God do the work in his heart in leading him to conclusions I'm convinced that he will draw by putting him in the Scriptures. And then, of course, we would get together and discuss it afterwards. So that's what I'm driving at here. And we'll come back to this and talk more about it. Give you some examples. Preach to him. Now, if you really believe that these 18 things or your own list are things that you really want to get into a person's life, you ought to have a little sermon on each one. You ought to work on them. You ought to have some verses, some good illustrations, some pulpit-pounding ideas, so that when you look him in the eyeball, you can really preach with authority and conviction on purity of life, on the importance of the Word of God, on prayer, on lordship. Now, like Lauren said the other night, in order for a message to be eternal, it doesn't have to be everlasting. Keep that in mind. Use illustrations and war stories.
Sea stories?
Sea stories, great, man, yeah. Six. Listen to tapes together, and then go back, have him take notes, go back over it, and discuss what was covered in the tape. And I feel that this is a very effective method of getting some things into a man's life. It's just another tool that we can use. And you ought to get a hold of a tape recorder, maybe one of these little cartridge jobbers, and begin to build a good tape library of messages on subjects that you want to work with men. There are certain things that you will want to teach him that you want him to echo back to you. Not that he becomes a parrot. But you certainly, if you've explained, you've gone through Bible study with him, hearing the Word, and Scripture memory, and a reading program, and you've talked about this, and maybe you've talked to him about meditation, and I just got clobbered in the head here for not having meditation on my list. Somebody said you can't make an application of the Word without meditation. Well, that's probably true. So maybe you better add meditation to your list. But after you've gone over the hand with a guy, you want to make sure he can explain it to somebody else, don't you? So the best person for him to explain it to, to critique him on it, is yourself. So have him give it back to you and then help him on that. So he's beginning to develop a little message on the hand that he can share with a guy that he's working with. That's what I mean by echoing back. Tools, such as books, pamphlets, and other material that will help you. You can put in his hands, read this. We'll discuss it next week when we get together. You ought to begin to develop a little bookshelf of stuff that you can use in this regard. exposure to others of like conviction. This is the thing I was talking about yesterday when I talked about if you want to get faith into a guy, you plug him into Russ Johnson. All right, you want to get a guy excited about evangelism, and Leroy Iams is coming to speak at a weekend conference you got. So you get together with Leroy and you say, now look, Lee, I've been working with this guy, and for some reason or other, I just can't get him fired up about evangelism. Can you spend 15 minutes with him? And get him plugged in. So you get Leroy and this guy you're working with together, and Leroy preaches a fiery sermon to him, and he goes back home a changed man. And boy, that happens time and time again. So exposure to others of like conviction. Guided experiences. This applies to some areas in a greater way than it does to others. For instance, evangelism. Guided experience is one of the best ways, in my opinion, to teach evangelism. You don't teach a guy evangelism by having him read books on it, or by telling him, preaching sermons to him about it. Although you may want to do that. But the best way to do it is take him with a warm hand out into that cold barracks or that cold dormitory and start knocking on a few doors with him. That's the way to teach a man how to do it. Now, there are some things you may want to do prior to that, but but that's a pretty good starting list. You may be able to think of some other things that you can do. Now, let's try and put all this together. And I say try. I'm no artist, but I want to draw a picture for you. When I was a kid, my dad ran a grocery store, so I've always had a little bit of the groceryman in my blood. So what I'm going to do is draw some grocery shelves for you now. Just in case you wouldn't recognize what they are, that is a shelf. All right, now on each one of these shelves, these are each individual shelves, on each one of these shelves, we are going to put one item on our must list. Here we'll put the importance of the Word. Here we'll put prayer. These are not in any order of priority necessarily. Here we'll put Scripture memory, Bible study, obedience, and application. What's another one? I can't even remember what they are now. What? Evangelism. Follow up. All right. Now, we've just gone over 10 different tools that we could use. Supposing, for instance, you're just beginning to work with this guy, and one of the things that you realize that he really needs is to get a feel of the significance and the importance of the Word of God in his life as a Christian. Well, now, how could you go about doing that? Well, one thing you could do is work up a little sermon on that, huh? So, on this grocery shelf, we're going to put a can. That's a can. And that's your little sermon. Now, as you're going along, you see that your little sermon hasn't really done everything that needs to be done. So you figure, well, maybe I could give him some kind of an assignment in the Word of God that he could do a study on, and I could do it, and then we get together and discuss it. It would really point him in this direction. So you think of an assignment in the Word, and you add another can to that shelf. And then you think of another assignment in the Word. And then you think of another one. So you've got three things that you can do with him over a period of time. on this matter. Then you get a hold of a good tape, and you two listen to it together and discuss it, so you've added another can to your shelf. Are you beginning to get the picture? And what you want to do in order to accomplish your objective of getting these things into the man's life is begin to build shelves and then put cans on them. And you have quite a variety of different kinds of cans, and you've got something different in each can, just like when you walk into a grocery store. And the more experience you get at this, the more cans you will have. That's rather a homely illustration, isn't it? Square cans. Now let me show you what you do, what you've done when you begin to do this, after you've gotten started on it. You know where you're headed as far as these items are concerned, and as you're working with a man, you are flexible in what you are working on him with over a period of time. You don't go down the list, well, I got it this week, I got to take the importance of the word, and this time I got to take, this week I got to take prayer. No, you get to know this guy, and you work with him in that area where you feel right now he needs the help. You don't force him into your plan. You take your plan and make it fit him, what his need is. So you've got flexibility going for you this way. Then supposing you're working with three different guys. And over a period of 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, the thing that you really feel you need to work on with man number one is prayer. And you've got these six cans out here that you've got in prayer, and as you think through it and pray over him and determine his need, you think, well, boy, can number one and three and four are just the thing for him. So I'm going to work on him with these things. At the same time, man number two is having some trouble in the area of application of the word. And so you begin to build some cans for him. And you figure, boy, this one and this one is just the thing that will meet his needs. And at the same time, the third man you're working with is fouled up in scripture memory. He's facing some battles, as everybody does as they go along, and you've got some things worked out. For instance, maybe you haven't asked him yet to put down all the reasons he can think of as to why he should memorize scripture, and so you've got that as one of your cans here, and so you use that on him. And then you figure that this one here is pretty good too. Then a couple of months later, man number one that you're working with, that you have been helping in prayer, he has trouble in Bible study. And so you begin to help him with these. And man number two, now he needs some help in prayer, but one, three, and four don't seem to really fit for him, and so you use 2, 5, and 6 here with him. See what I'm driving at? You got flexibility this way, and you got flexibility this way. And obviously, the more of these cans you get on your shelf, the more flexibility you have, and the more you are really able to help men. That is necessary in order to develop these, cans is a very poor word, but I think you get the point. There is one very basic requirement and ingredient in order for you to develop these. And it's something that our whole generation today is averse to. They don't like to do it. Cold chills run up and down our spine every time we think about it. We'll do anything else to avoid it. And that is to think. As one man has said, think, there is so little competition. very prominent businessman and successful businessman said, I can hire people to do everything but two things. And that is to think and do things in the order of their importance. Now, gang, this is not easy. I do not say it is easy. It is hard work. But if we really want to invest in the lives of men, and we want to get these ingredients in the men's lives, we're going to have to think about those men, we're going to have to pray for those men, we're going to have to give ourselves to those men. And we're going to have to ask God for ideas to do that. And that's what it takes to develop this kind of a plan in order to help men. Prayer and perspiration in thinking time. But don't forget that the number one item on that list is our own pace setting, our example, our attitude toward these matters right here. Now let me we don't have much time left, but let me hurriedly give you two or three examples of what I'm talking about. It may help clarify this matter of what I'm talking about when I mention this matter of a can. For instance, an assignment in the Word. Supposing you want to take this first one here, the importance of the Word of God. This is one I use, and I really love to use it because it's so potent, and yet it's kind of tricky. It kind of sneaks up on a guy. I'll say, Joe, what I'd like to have you do next week is I'd like to have you take Psalm 119 and go through the first 50 or 75 verses. See if you can get through 75. And I'd like to have you do this. Read verse 1 over. And if verse 1 says something about the Word of God, I want you to summarize in 4 or 5 words what it says about the Word of God. That clear? Yeah, okay. Then you go to verse 2, and if it says something about the Word of God, well, you 4 or 5 word summary of what it says about the Word of God. Then you go to 3, and you go through the first 50 or 75 verses of Psalm 119, and then next week you can do some more, and then the next week you can do just some more. I want you to finish the whole thing. Yes?
How do you sandwich this type of assignment then with the regular Bible studies?
Well, remember now, this is the guy who has been coming to Bible study, but he has he's kind of come to the surface like cream. He's the guy who's always had his assignment done. He's really hungry and eager. So now what you have done, you've taken him and said, look, Bill, let's you and I get together this week for a little extra time, apart from the Bible. He still stays in the Bible study, but this is time in addition to that. Okay? So, and then you point out to him, of course, very carefully, that there are synonyms for the Word of God in Psalm 119. It talks about promises and precepts and so forth. And you point this out to him to make sure that he understands that. So he comes back the next week. And you know what he's discovered? He's discovered that almost the first 75 verses, every one of them say something about the Word of God. See, I don't tell him that. I want him to discover that for himself. And he'll chuckle about it and laugh about it, and he'll say, man, you really pulled one on me. And I say, yeah, well, just keep going. So he keeps going. And in 2 or 3 weeks, he's finished it. Then he comes back, and we go over it together, and I point some things out to him. And then I say, now, Joe, do you know who wrote the Psalm, Psalm 119? Well, this guy David did, yeah. What do you know about David? Well, not very much. Well, if you read through the Psalms, all of them, particularly the ones that David wrote, you see that we get more of an inside picture of the man David and his relationship to God than any other biblical character apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no other biblical character that we have the kind of insight into his heart relationship to God that we do with David. Now here David wrote this psalm. It's the longest one in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, contained in the longest book in the Bible. And you've discovered that there are only about 8 verses in the whole chapter that David doesn't say something about the Word of God in. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think David thought the Word of God was important? Yeah, man, he really did, didn't he? Yeah, he really did. To write the longest chapter in the Bible, contained in the longest book in the Bible, and all but about 6 or 8 verses contain something about the Word of God. Now, what do you think that speaks to your heart about? And then I would ask him the next week to write a personal application from that for his own life. Now, that's what I mean by that's one can that you add to the shelf, an assignment in the Word of God. And you, if you'll take the time to think, you can come up with stuff like that that'll really help guys see from the Scriptures. Take prayer. Have a guy, teach a guy how to use a concordance if he doesn't know how to use one, and look up all the verses in the book of Luke on prayer that relate to the prayer life of Jesus Christ. And then summarize each verse in his own words, what it says about the prayer life of the Lord. Then have him write, or then have him make an outline of what those verses teach on prayer from the prayer life of Christ. Then have him write a 500-word essay on the prayer life of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Luke. And then from that, write a personal application on prayer for himself. Okay, I'll learn something about prayer by doing that. You can get together with him and go over it with him and pray over your applications together. Tapes. Man, there are myriads of tapes that you can use in this way. For instance, on lordship. Rod Sargent has one of the best tapes on lordship, a message on lordship that I've ever heard. And you ought to get a hold of a copy of it. Listen to it. Think through it and write down key questions. And then as you go over it and listen to it with a guy or a gal that you're working with, you have them take notes. And then you ask them these questions. And you can do that with many, many subjects. Books and pamphlets can be used along the same line. For instance, Born to Reproduce. The Vision to Multiply. Man, the guy you're working with ought to read this, and you ought to go over it with him and ask him questions about it and discuss it with him. Another one along the same line would be Lengthened Cords. If you haven't read this, you ought to read it. It's the story of Doss Troutman's life as it relates to Wycliffe Bible Translators. He was on the board of directors of Wycliffe. So you can use stuff like this to help get information and character into the lives of people with whom you're working. Any questions? Yes?
Do you necessarily have to do all of these cans and stuff? Like if you give an assignment to a guy, do you have to do that assignment along with him?
Would anybody like to comment on that? See, it's pretty hard for me to say to a guy, now look, Joe, the Navigators have a pretty neat little deal on this scripture memory bit. They've got a thing that they've worked on for years. They've got it all figured out. It's called the topical memory system, and it would really help you get the Word of God into your life through memorizing the Scripture. Now, I haven't gone through it myself, but man, it would really be great for you. for some reason or other, Joe's not going to buy that. See? I think pace setting is very important in every one of these. And yes, we should, when you figure out one of these cans to use, you should, if it means it's some kind of an assignment you're giving him, you either do it with him or have done it before. By do it with him, I mean if you give him an assignment that week, then you do it that week too. Not necessarily in the presence of him, but at the same time that he is doing it. Any other questions? Yes?
On that point, it would seem to be if you're working with several fellows and it gets to an application, it can be pretty difficult on yourself if you can have three, four applications going on.
Yeah, and that's something you'll have to be very careful of, that you don't become phony in that. And if you just don't have an application, man, just say so. Because you are working with probably more than one or two guys. So just, if the Lord doesn't specifically lay something on your heart and an assignment you've given him for a specific purpose, see, you're working with him toward objectives. Well, you may have gone over the assignment, and part of his assignment is to have an application. Well, you can share with him the one you had the first time you did it, but it may not be that you have a freshman. A fresh one for that week. Yeah. Yes?
Would you, on this one of the Psalm 119, would you take the 500-word essay and break it up down to 4 weeks or 2 weeks?
No, I wouldn't use the 500-word essay on that one. No. I'd just have him go through all the verses, summarize them, and then I'd point out...
Actually, I'm sorry. Would you have him do that whole thing in 1 week?
Oh, no. Oh, no. No. Depending on how mature the guy is, I'd split it up over maybe 3 or 4 weeks. Yeah, that's a pretty tough chunk, yes.
You said that the topic that you would use would be determined by what the guy needs. Now, say that you see his need, and you hit that topic, and he doesn't respond, and you hit it again and again, and are you going to keep harping on that same thing?
No, no. You hit him here with something on the importance of the word, and maybe from your standpoint there is no progress made whatsoever. You may want to go on in that same subject for another week or so, but then switch to something else and then come back to it, because a lot of these things are going to be chipping away. You're going to be chipping away a little bit at a time, and you don't take one shell, back that truck up to him and dump the whole truck on him at once. Now, let me clarify something that he mentioned here. I say, get a feel for the man and know what he needs. But remember, we feel all these things are necessary. Now, right? So it may be that there is nothing that is an obvious need. So, man, we just zero and pick on Bible study or something else. But then from time to time when you're working with him, there will be things that will obviously come to your attention. Especially if you're praying for this guy and you're spending a lot of time with him so that you really know him, there will be things that the Spirit of God will lay on your heart and he will show you in this man that you need to start working on him with. Yeah?
How do you coordinate this with the Bible study that you're doing with these men, like the faith Christian men?
Well, this is in addition to that. It's just, you're just giving him more help in his life.
Well, like I'll say, book 3 talks something about the importance of the Word, and you include some of your cans and the importance of the Word in part of your studies and things. You're covering the study, Steve, but you've also got some cans besides it.
Right.
Could you add these cans right into the study, make it a 2-week study instead of 1 or something like that?
Yeah, you could do that. Although you may want to take like a subject on prayer, which is covered in 2 or 3 of the books in progressive steps, and use a future Bible study chapter with this guy on prayer that he hasn't gotten to yet. It won't hurt him to go through it twice. It's maybe the thing you feel he needs now, so maybe he's in book 2, and what is it? There's another chapter on prayer over in book 4 or 5, I think. 6. And you take that chapter and do that with him. By the way, one thing you ought to do sometime is to go through those Bible study books and see where they fit into this. Because a lot of these subjects are covered in the Bible study booklets so that you are more versatile in the use of the Bible studies, the books and the chapter studies. Okay, it's 12 o'clock. Sorry we have to quit. We've really just scratched the surface.